Awesome, you bet. All right, with that, Jason, where are you going? Jason, you guys stay up here, and we'll get Dave and Dennis up here as well. And I'll let you guys take over. Dennis, it's your birthday too.
Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit, Lord, to direct your word today to our hearts, our minds, Lord. Strengthen us, Lord, in these dark days. Lord, I pray for the kids. I ask your anointing upon the teachers downstairs, Lord. I pray, Father, that you build a hedge of protection also about those children, Lord. And Lord, give them clarity of heart and mind and soul and spirit, Jesus, to see you. And Lord, cause their angels to walk before them, Lord, and to guide and oversee them, Father. We thank you and praise you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen.
Okay, I don't know if you guys were able to watch. I think we had, I don't know, like 10 people watching live last week as I presented a teaching from the house. We did a what I call a principle teaching. There's different styles of teaching, and not that one's any better than the other. I mean, we all have our personal preference. Here we teach contextually, which means we go line upon line, verse upon verse, chapter upon chapter. And last week we did a principle teaching, which we take kind of a story or a subject from the Bible and we teach a principle out of it, different than a topical teaching. And topical teaching where we take a topic and we say, you know, like finances or marriage or fear or faith, and we teach on that. Last week we looked at the story of David and Goliath, and while contextually we may have ventured out of that realm, we learned a pretty cool principle about how we can face our giants. And we use the five stone analogy as, you know, having the word, having prayer, having faith, having service, and fellowship is our five stones as we face our giants. Because I don't know if you realized it or not, but as we get closer into these end times, the spiritual battle is intensifying. And we must understand that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the principalities. It is a huge area of spiritual warfare around what we see as our physical experience here on earth. And as we move into the next section, as we go back into 1 Corinthians chapter 12 now, we're going to see this spiritual warfare and one of the tactics that the enemy uses. And we have to be aware, sober-minded, and vigilant in our understanding of the enemy's tactics and what's going on. And so we're going to get through three verses of chapter 12 by way of introduction, and then we're going to do a quick little detour of a behind the scenes of what I call testing the spirit. Okay, so remember what Corinthians is all about. Corinthians is all about division within the church. And we could look at this letter, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and easily replace the word Corinthians and put ourselves there. Because this church had a lot of struggles. It was all over the place. Lots of different divisions. A lot of people had ideas. A lot of people followed a certain pastor or a certain teaching or a certain, you know, doctrine or anything like that. You know, they just kind of got carried away by a lot of their emotions. And Paul says, hey, that's not what it's about. And we have a problem within the Christian church today in the fact that we want to be led by our emotions, by our senses. And we walk into a place and it's like, oh, it doesn't feel right. Or, you know, I had this experience. And then we base our whole idea of faith on that experience or on that sense that we may or may not have. And the Bible does not teach that. And we must be very clear with that. All right, so by way of introduction, let's open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and let's grab the first three verses. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to the dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. All right, so very, very important. Right off the start there, chapter 12, right out of the gate, Paul says something very important. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. He's telling this to the church. Remember, this letter is to the church. People who profess and believe in Jesus Christ. And he's saying, hey, church, don't be ignorant. So that opens up all kinds of possibilities. Could it mean that good, genuine believers are ignorant? Yes. Now, what does the word ignorant mean? It can have two different meanings. One, I can choose to ignore. I know the facts. I know what it says, but I choose to ignore that. Or I ignore it because I don't know the facts. I haven't been, you know, educated maybe towards the right way. If you remember, there's a story in the old in the book of Acts, that where Priscilla and Aquila were teaching. They were genuine believers, but they were teaching wrong. They were teaching the baptism of John the Baptist. And they came in, they said, hey, listen, that's not right. They were ignorant. They weren't deceitful. They were ignorant. And we have to be careful that we do not become ignorant, either ignoring or by not knowing. But this is huge because there's a huge dilemma within the church that people are carried away because of their ignorance, especially concerning the Holy Spirit. We've even been accused here at this church, people have said at this church that we don't teach, we don't believe in the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, what are you talking about? We've never taught that. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in the active role of the Holy Spirit. We believe in spiritual gifts. Okay? We believe in these things. And we'll get to that as we dive down and dissect them. But now that we've covered that introduction with spiritual gifts, we are now going to go off on a little side adventure of why is this so important in terms of the Holy Spirit. Flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. This is very eye-opening. Now remember, we're still dealing with the Corinthians, which is the church. So these words that Paul is saying to the church in Corinth, he could very well be saying to us today. Okay, we're going to pick it up in verse 4. For if he comes preaching another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Now, here's the crazy thing. Okay, so first of all, Paul is writing to the church, and he is saying, danger, there could be the possibility of somebody preaching a different Jesus to you. We think, when we hear that word Jesus, it's the same Jesus. But that's not true. There's many organizations that even have the name Jesus within their organizational title that don't teach the Jesus that we teach here at this church. One of them believes that Jesus is the brother of Satan. Does that sound like the Jesus we teach at this church? However, they are the church of Jesus Christ, Latter-day Saints. Their name is there. And they believe that. They don't even believe that Jesus is the God. They believe he is a God. Now, I'm not here today with the intention of bashing anything. My intention is today to show you that there is different Jesuses being preached, being accepted. And those people come to you and say, hey, we believe in the same Jesus. No, you don't. Jehovah's Witnesses. They just believe he is like a God. That right there takes away all deity from Jesus Christ. Here, we believe Jesus is God. Unfortunately, some of our friends in the Roman Catholic Church, it is a different Jesus. Do you understand that? Some people say, well, does that mean you can be a Catholic and be saved? Well, that depends on where your faith is. Is your faith in the Jesus Christ of the Bible, or is your faith in the traditions and rituals of the organization? If you dive down into the organization, do you know who really saves you in the Roman Catholic Church? It's Mary. Mary saves you. That's a different Jesus. That's a different gospel. There's also different spirits. And Paul also says with this, that we put up with it. Now, this is crazy. The church puts up with it. They're allowing it to creep in. It's like one of those little coexist bumper stickers. Let's all coexist. Well, what's interesting about that is if you look at all those symbols of those that are represented in that coexist, they don't want to coexist with you. They want to wipe you out. But yet, because you have the label of Christian, you are the one that's supposed to accept everything. And that's the gospel. That's the presentation that we are being presented today. It is a different Jesus. It is a different gospel. And it is a different spirit. Even within some major Pentecostal movements, they say, hey, if you don't have demonstration of the Spirit, you're not saved. And the Bible didn't say that. They say our whole agenda is to seek the Spirit. Now, that sounds good, doesn't it? Today, church, we're going to seek the Holy Spirit. Does that sound good? Yeah, let's do that. Because we read in Acts that they received power when the Spirit came upon them. That Jesus, when he was here on his earthly ministry, all those miracles that he did was through the Spirit. Yeah, let's seek the Spirit. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says don't ever seek the Spirit. Seek the Son, and the Son, he says, Jesus says, I will give you the Spirit as another, as a comforter. So we are to seek Christ. And as we seek Christ, he gives us the Spirit. So what's the dangers with all this? Here's the problem, okay? We got to wonder, what is the role of the Holy Spirit? The role of the Holy Spirit is always to witness about the Son. And that's why, if you've ever heard that term, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the one and only unforgivable sin. That means that you are refusing his message. Okay, so if the role of the Holy Spirit is to lead you to the Son, and if you reject the Holy Spirit's message of you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's Jesus Christ and him crucified, it's Jesus, it's Jesus, it's Jesus, it's go to him. Just like Mary said at the wedding, this is my son, go hear him. I don't care what I say, go listen to him, right? All this is in the Bible, guys. We don't have to make things up. It's all right there. And so if we reject that message, then we reject the Son of God. And if you do not receive the grace and the mercy of the blood of Jesus Christ, your sins are not forgiven, so therefore they are unforgivable. Understand? Christian, have I ever blasphemed the Holy Spirit? Oh no, I'm worried, I'm fearful. That is not the message from God. That is the enemy wanting to steal, kill, and destroy your faith. The enemy's going, well, maybe you did blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're not really saved because you can't be saved if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And then your mind's like, have I ever done that? If you received Jesus Christ, then the answer is no. And even if you did at times past blaspheme the Holy Spirit, the moment you received Jesus Christ, that sin was accounted for. So, the role of the Holy Spirit is to witness of the Son. Let's start at the beginning, the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3. This is kind of crazy because, you know, we love to blame others when we fall into sin or when we fall into some kind of a trouble, right? It's so easy to say, well, this person did it. But check this out. I think we've had that wrong perspective when we taught the fall, because, you know, we look at Eve and all she wants to do is say, well, it's the serpent's fault. But understanding that there is a possibility of being deceived with that perspective, we kind of read this differently. Check it out. This is after that, and verse 13 says, "The Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" And we read that, and we think, oh, she's blaming the serpent. Well, maybe, or maybe she's just saying, I got deceived. I was tricked. Oh, kind of a different thing, right? And right there, she's not passing the buck. She's owning up to it. She says, yeah, I got deceived. I was deceived. But look at what happened within that story. Because if we go back just a little bit, what happened here? How was she deceived? You see, in verse 1 it says, "Now serpent was more cunning than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" So she's just questioning. He's just questioning, right? He's just questioning. That's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to get you to question. "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit which in the tree in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it or touch it, lest you die.'" So, you know, Eve's like, hey, if we touch that thing, we're going to die. And the serpent says, well, you're not going to really die. It's just a matter of perspective. Oh, really? Right? Have you ever had someone tempt you and say, hey, if you do this, it's really not that bad. It's okay. You know, it's not going to really hurt you. No big deal. Verse 5, Satan continues on and says, "The God knows in that day that you eat, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So he is tempting her to be like God, to have that sensation, that eye-opening experience, that emotional kind of lifting up, going, man, I could be like God. I can gain wisdom. I can have power. I can do all these things. And also knowledge. Verse 6, "And when the woman saw," so now she listened to what he said, she looked at the fruit, and she saw that it was good for food and that it was pleasing to the eyes. You see the sensationalism that she is bending to? It's all about the senses. See, the enemy deceived her and used sensationalism. Well, it looked good. Well, you know, it's pleasing. It's attractive. It's drawing me in. And I have this great experience is going to happen with it. I mean, what's wrong with that? That's where the danger is. She was deceived and her senses egged on. See, we have to be careful of that. That's why the Bible says, be of sound mind, right? Because I don't know about you, but that emotional roller coaster is man, it's a free ticket and you can get right to the front of the line. And you could go on it as many times as you want. And, you know, you're all over the place. Well, I don't feel very loving today. Well, I don't feel like a Christian today, or I don't feel like this, or then the opposite is man, oh, I go to that church and when that guy preaches, oh, I just feel so, oh, when the music comes on, oh, and I know the Spirit's there because of my senses. The Bible says be careful. We have to be careful with that. If we are walking around trying to go and determine the Holy Spirit and God based on our senses, we are stepping into Eve's shoes in the garden going, hey, this looks pretty good. Hey, this is great. Okay? So, now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. Check this out. Just to further prove that this is a real deal. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. So this is what is coming, and this is what is right now. What is power? Mastery, right? People are drawn to someone who has power, who seems to have mastery. Oh, that guy knows his Bible so well. He has mastered it. Oh, this person has mastered the art of speaking. Whatever it may be, that's power. And we just read that that could come from the evil one. You know how many pulpits are filled with this? Do you know how many people come in millions? They pack arenas to hear, oh, we got to hear it from him or her, or we got to hear it this way. They have mastery over it. We got to be so careful of this. And then we got some examples. So we're going to look at examples of Acts chapter 8, verse 9. Since we didn't come to church last week, we're going to double up today. So I hope you don't mind. But a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria. So he practiced sorcery and he astonished them, claiming that he was someone great. Sounds like mastery, doesn't it? Crazy. So he wowed people. And he was drawing attention to him. Crazy. Acts 13:6. Another example. Now, when they had gone through the island of Patmos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew. Oh, a Jew? We think all the Jews are great and good. No, not in this case. Whose name was Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus, who was with Proconsul, okay, an intelligent man. I'm going to skip that name because I'm not an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elias, the sorcerer, for his name was translated, and by the way, his name was translated into something else for power, okay, and he was seeking to turn, look at it, he was seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith, taking their attention off of the faith, off of God, looking somewhere else, all right? So here, you have another example, and we wonder, why do so many people flock to this type of stuff, right? These miracle healings. Now, let me tell you something. Let me just set the record straight. Listen, I believe in the working of the Holy Spirit. I believe in miracles. I believe that God heals. I believe that God does great and miraculous things, okay? But he does it, as we're going to learn as we go through the rest of Corinthians here, we're going to learn that he does it according to his will and with the purpose of advancing the gospel, not himself. So I always kind of wonder, when you have these faith healers and watching them on TV or whatever, they always end with something. You can see this pattern. And if you want your special spiritual hanky, just send a donation. Is that what God said? Is that what God does through the book of Acts? Do we read that the apostles were walking through, who had the ability through the Holy Spirit to do all this stuff, and someone on the street said, hey, can you pray for me? Can you heal me? Well, we could, but you need to put your donation in first. Guys, there's millions that fall for it. Paul says, don't be ignorant, because the enemy wants to lead you away from the true gospel. This is another spirit. This is another Jesus. This is another gospel that he's teaching. What about signs? Well, we know all about signs. Remember the little incident with Moses and Pharaoh? Right? He matched them. Crazy, isn't it? He matched it. Moses went in there in Exodus chapter 7, verses 8 through 11, and he takes his stick and he throws it down, and it turns into a snake, and then all the like wizards of Egypt, they throw down theirs, and they turn into snakes too. And it's like, whoa, wait a second. In fact, Pharaoh asked Moses to prove himself with a sign. Have you ever had that? Lord, I would just believe in you if you would give me a sign. Lord, I would believe in you if I would have a miracle. The problem with that is then when your faith starts to slip, you're seeking another sign. You're seeking another miracle. And guess what you just hopped on? That crazy emotional train. Am I saved? I don't feel like it. No, I'm not saved. Oh, I don't feel like it. Whoa! Ah. Makes you want to throw up. Pharaoh wanted a sign. And then Moses turned the water into blood. Guess what? They did the same thing. Then there's a whole thing with frogs, too. They did the same thing. Now you're wondering, well, how do we know the difference? Oh, we'll get there. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. To kind of sum this all up, we can't be led away by our senses, by our emotions, by the signs we've seen. Oh, we got to go to that church because it's so packed. It must be the place to go. And there's a lot of that happening right now where I got to go to church. And you know, if the worship doesn't take me there and if I just don't feel it, then I got to go find another place. Guys, that's being led by sensationalism, by the senses. Don't be deceived. Check this out, what Jesus said. Many in that day will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons? Oh, that sounds like works. That sounds like miracles. In your name. And done many wonders in your name? What does Jesus say? I don't know who the heck you are. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Wow. These people were doing these things in his name. And Jesus is like, I don't know what you're talking about. I wasn't there. I had no part of that. It wasn't there to glorify me. You were practicing lawlessness. But we did these things in your name, Lord. No, you didn't. Wow. Get away from me. I didn't know you. Man, do you want to hear those words from the Lord? Heck no. What about wonders? Wonders are marvels, right? The Greek word for wonders is istaros, and it means an exceptional event. If you were there with Moses when that Red Sea got parted, that's a marvel, right? To see this sea go, wow, that's crazy. It's used 16 times in the New Testament, 13 times it's through Jesus and the apostles. So there's three times in there where it's used by fake prophets, fake people. And what it does is it causes amazement. It causes us to stop thinking. We shelf our intelligence when this happens. Think about it, right? Something miraculous happens, and you're all caught up in the moment. You're not going, wait a second, what's happening here? Is this real? Is this biblical? You just get caught up in it. And while a lot of great evangelistic events do save people, personally, I believe a lot of people are caught up in the emotion of it. And they go forth because everybody's going forth. Now, I'm not saying, because salvation is between you and the Lord. So I really can't be judge of that. That's just my personal opinion. And how do I know that? Because after the event, most of those people fall away. Because, right? And they're like, oh, I just didn't feel it anymore. I just didn't feel it, right? It just wasn't, it was so caught up and it was so great. And sometimes we always look back in our own personal histories of like, oh, I remember that time I was there and it was so great, you know, the Spirit was moving. And then we're always seeking that. And when you don't find that, because listen, it may not come, we're doubting our salvation. We're doubting it. And so these things cause amazement. And they cause us to stop thinking. Astonishment. The word for it, if you look at it in the Greek, it means to flatten you out. right? Flatten you out. I was astonished. I was flattened out. So, can Satan do this? Yes. Absolutely. It's recorded. It's recorded. And they're real events. So, if it can be done, now here we're going to answer that question. How can you tell the difference? Maybe it happened in a church. And you know what? There's just never no bad things that ever happen in a church. What if it happened with a teacher who's on TV, who's popular, who says 90% of the right things? Oh, it happened with him, and we got to believe him. Got to believe it. What if it happened from your pastor? Oh, we know him. There's no way he could ever be wrong. Go to 1 John chapter 4. Guys, this is some incredible stuff. This is like the five stones on last week, because the whole study again through Revelation has really just got us awakened to where we're at. And it's time, right? It is time. But it's not a time to create fear. It should be a time that creates strength in your faith. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, John is saying this to the church. Beloved, test every spirit. Huh. We're to test it. To the church. Test the spirit. Whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh is not God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming. Oh yeah, Antichrist is coming, Revelation, but it's already here. It's been there since the beginning. Anything that opposes the message of Christ, the Judaizers that followed Paul around on his tours, Antichrist. You don't need Christ. Okay, go ahead and take Christ, whatever. But you also need these other things. It's a different gospel. It's a different Jesus. It's a different spirit. Guys, it's simple. You know what the gospel is? Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's it. And who shall ever believe in that shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. When you receive the blood of Jesus and you confess your sins and ask for that exchange of his righteousness as he takes on your sinfulness and put it to the cross 2,000 years ago, the Bible says you are saved. Will you feel any different? Probably not. Will you act different? Probably not. But you're different here, and now you move that into your heart. And then through the process of time, we call that sanctification. All of those things start, God starts to work out of you. Right? He's still sanctifying. I have been saved. I am being saved. And I will be saved. It's the perfect present tense of salvation. It's an ongoing process. Yes, I have been saved. But then through the process of this, I am still being saved as God is sanctifying me. And then there's a day when I enter into his eternity where I will be saved. It's an ongoing process. John's saying, test it. Test it. Does it glorify Jesus? Does it lead people to Christ? Does it have a message that says, hey, the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel is what you need? Or does the message say, we need to worship the spirit, or we need to worship the person, or we need to worship the system? See, all those, it's a different Christ. All of that is completely different. Now, in Acts 16:16, we have a different story. So I want you to go there because I know you might be asking this, but what if there's a combination of both going on here? Acts 16:16, as you know, they're walking around and they have this demon-possessed girl following them. Acts 16:16 says, "Now it happened as we went into prayer, a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit, a divination, met us, who brought her master's prophet by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim the way of salvation.'" So far, that's the litmus test. We're like, who's proclaiming Jesus, and he's proclaiming the way of salvation, the gospel? It must be good. Oh, but is it? "And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out of her that very hour." So how did Paul know? Well, we go back to 1 John 4. He tested the spirit. Okay, but let me tell you this too. You see, Paul knew the word of God. He lived in the spirit. We get that in Romans chapter 8. Right? There's this whole thing with Paul. Do I live in the flesh? Do I live in the spirit? Oh, battle, battle, battle. How do I win this battle? I live in the spirit. And when you live a life in the spirit, in the word of God, knowing the word of God, and those things come to you, you'll get that check. Now, wait a second. I thought you said you don't live by emotions. There's a difference, because you will get clarification from the word of God that is correct. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 21. Test all things. So even if you're not sure, even if it sounds good, test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from everything that is evil. Supposed to test everything. Test it all. Even when you sit here this morning, you are to test what you are hearing. Don't just take it and say, oh, he studied. He's good. I know his life. I can trust. You're putting your salvation in my hands. Don't you ever do that. You test these things. Okay? Acts 17:11. Receive with readiness the things that are taught, and then go search your scripture. Do not be deceived, Paul says. Don't let anybody deceive you. Don't be ignorant. Don't just be like that baby with your mouth open going, hey, feed me some stuff this Sunday. We are here, in my opinion, the purpose of the church is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And you're to test that. You are not to be carried away, tossed to and fro by all this doctrine. Because, man, there's some good sounding stuff out there. You can get on the internet and be like, man, this guy's on fire. These teeth, they went to church and all their teeth turned to gold. Their God must be moving there. And it's like, yeah, you better test that. In my experience, God has worked great and miraculous things, but it's always been on the down low. It's never been this grand big moment. That doesn't mean he doesn't speak that way. Please don't hear it that, okay? Because he does. He opens the sea. But he doesn't parade itself. It's there for the advancement of the gospel and the advancement of Jesus Christ. And if it's not doing that, it is a different spirit. Well, some people say, oh, you're quenching the spirit. If we were to walk into something that was not spiritual underneath the banner of this is a miracle of God, and you go, no, this ain't right, you're quenching the spirit. Maybe somebody's accused you of that. Maybe you've heard that. Maybe you've even felt that. Maybe you're sitting there today going, man, you're quenching the spirit. You know what? You know what quenching the spirit is? It's not questioning it. Not testing it. By just accepting everything. That's quenching the Spirit. The Spirit isn't a free-for-all. The Holy Spirit wants you to know that it's the legitimate one. And you got to test it. That's what the Bible, as we just marched through, just read. If it's the really of the Spirit of God, it won't mind being tested. Because we have just read twice where we are told as Christians to test it. The Holy Spirit comes in, we're going to test that. Holy Spirit's like, yeah, thank you. Thank you, let's test it. God doesn't contradict himself. See, people get really upset if it's a fake gospel and you question it. They get defensive. They get argumentative. The real true Spirit and leader who leads people to Jesus Christ will never get irritated if you question them, because it's biblical. You're supposed to test it. You're supposed to. You receive with readiness, and then you search the Scripture to find out whether these things are so. We're almost there, guys. Hang on. We're getting close. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 13. Paul says, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are God's fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. What is Paul saying? He says, even with all my signs and even with all my wonders, I am the fragrance of Christ leading people to him. We're told to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. Paul says later on, not emotion, spiritual to spiritual, not spiritual to emotion, but spiritual to the Word of God. And that's why we, kind of going back to the very beginning, we teach contextually, because when you read the Bible in context, it's really hard to take things out of context. Judge all things. Don't fall prey to, hey, look what's going on over here. Or did you hear what's happening over there? Or, man, I just feel the Spirit when I walk into that place. Or there's all these signs and wonders going on. Because we've already seen that we can be deceived, and Satan used those things to preach another gospel. You see, in war, one of the tactics is to control the mind of your enemy. The enemy wants to control your mind, church. He wants to lead you astray. So what do we do with all this? Let's go to one of our old favorite Old Testament guys, Ezekiel. Ezekiel paints us a picture that we can plug in for today. Ezekiel chapter 22. Now, what we must understand is he is prophesying about a future Israel. Chapter 22, verses 25. And the conspiracy of her prophecies in her midst, like a roaring lion tearing the prey, that they have devoured people, and they have taken treasured and precious things, and they have made many widows in her midst. Her priests, listen to this, guys, her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. God says, my priests have done this. And they have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy. Nor have they made known the difference between unclean and clean. They have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, and so I am profaned among them. Her princesses in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey. to shed blood and destroy people and to get dishonest gain. Guys, he's talking about the priests to Israel in his church. Her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions, I had a vision. I had a dream. The divine lies for them, saying, "Thus says the Lord." Just because someone says, "The Lord spoke to me last night," doesn't mean nothing. Doesn't mean a hoot, right? Nothing. God says, "I haven't spoken to him." 29, and the people of the land have used oppression, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and the needy, for they wrongfully oppressed the stranger. So, God says, I sought for a man among them who would make a wall, who would stand in the gap before me on my behalf, on the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Church, does he look at us today? And does he say, I don't find anybody here that will stand in my gap, that will build my wall, that will stand for holiness, that won't be lured away by emotion? Do you stand in the gap? Do you stand for truth? Do you stand for the gospel? That is what the Lord's asking us today. As Timothy is, or as Paul is writing his last letter, his last few words to Timothy, he leaves them with these pretty heavy words. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. He says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, guess what? We're there. Some will depart from the faith. Wonder why people aren't coming to church anymore? Wonder why they're not interested? Prophesied, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. What that means is it goes numb. There's no more feeling there. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to receive with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Heard that verse said, the truth will set you free? For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused, and it's to be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. In latter times, people will go away from sound truth. They don't want to hear sin is sin. They want to hear you need to live a holy life. They want to be entertained. They want to have a feel-good message. They want their ears tickled. They want to be told that what they're doing, their sinful lives, it's okay. God will forgive you. Church, that's a different gospel. That's a different Jesus, and that's a different Spirit. As we leave today, I want you to ask yourself this one thing. As God is seeking for that one person to stand in the gap, to build the wall, and to preach the gospel, to stand for truth. As truth, turn on the news, no doubt truth is being attacked. Christian, you're being attacked. What are you going to do? God says, will it be you? Or will he say, son, country, I find no one. This is a call to spiritual battle for such a time as this. Lord, we thank you for your words. Lord, may these words lead us closer to Christ, the Redeemer, the one who says, as you're in that battle, I am with you. I fight for you. And I have already won that fight. Lord, I just pray that as we continue on, you just put that burning desire to know you, to know your word, to give us a hunger and a thirst for a life of prayer, and a life of Bible reading and studying as we bring it in so that we're able to test those spirits against your word. Father, I just pray that revival would start in our hearts right now in this little place in the middle of nowhere, this place of insignificance. Oh, where we are weak, you are strong, Lord. Lord, mold us, shape us, we are yours. Lead us, Lord, as we do your will. And if anyone's here or listening and they've fallen to a different gospel, different spirit, different Jesus, know this morning, that the one true Jesus came out of eternity, put himself on the cross, and died in your place. And that one true Jesus is God. Mm-hmm. And he says, whosoever believes in me shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. Guys, it's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's a conscious choice that I believe that Jesus died for me. And I receive that this morning. I ask for forgiveness of my sins. I believe he was placed in the tomb, and on the third day he rose again. And I receive him as my Lord and my Savior. And the Bible says if you believe that in your heart being your, not your emotions, but your heart being your intellect, your subconsciousness, all of your being, the Bible says you're saved. You are saved. And that is something that is between you and the Lord this morning. The Bible says, you know, you should tell somebody too. And so I'd encourage you just to tell somebody. It doesn't have to be anybody important. Just say, hey, I received the Lord today. And why do we do that? So that we can come alongside you and we can pray for you. We welcome you in. Lord, I pray that your spirit would move and lead us to Jesus as we continue in worship this morning. In the name of Jesus, in his glory, we all say, amen.